for just a prophecy that Daniel brought forth. Do you see it being fulfilled? Or do you thank you for just the honor and glory that Daniel gave you and the dedication that he had for you? And we ask again that we could be as Daniel was in his song and his faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. If that scripture reading sounded familiar, it's because you read it last week too. And he will read it again next week. As we're going to take a bit of time on this prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9. It's very intriguing. It's been very interesting. And as we mentioned last week, the end of chapter 9 gives us one of the most amazing and precise prophecies in all of Scripture. This prophecy actually gives us a timeline for Israel and Messiah that is marked by predicted events. And the further we get into this, the more you'll see that. This is another one of those prophecies, and we've seen a few of these through the book of Daniel, but this is another one of those prophecies that makes the world want to believe it had to be recorded after the facts. It's too detailed. In fact, we're going to get into another one later on in the book of Daniel that is equally as detailed. But as we've talked, not only we've looked at some evidence as to why this could not have been written after the fact, but we also noted in this particular prophecy that it ends with some things that have not yet happened. Okay, it concludes with events that are yet future even for us. So it can't have been written after the fact because some of them have not happened yet. All right? But if what has happened is as precise as we see it to be, it stands to reason that what has not yet happened will just as predicted. And therein lies really our purpose in looking at this prophecy, at least in the depth that we are. This is God's plan for his people. And by seeing the precision of what has already passed for us, it's all future for Daniel. But in seeing the precision for what has passed for us, I pray that we might prepare ourselves for the future. In fact, as we get to what we're going to look at next week, virtually all of verse 27 is yet future for us. It's something that we need to be prepared for, at least have knowledge of, so that we can communicate it to those around us. Last week we talked about Old Faithful. Remember that? The geyser at Yellowstone National Park, and it erupts about every hour, and as a result, geologists know when to go and explore it, when not to. We also talked about the fact that before it was a national park, people used it to clean their laundry, right? They'd go and they'd throw their laundry in it, an hour later they'd come back to steam clean clothes. Because of the past, they were prepared for the future. They utilized, okay, what they knew would happen. Well, this morning, we continue in kind of the Old Faithful of Bible prophecy. Anytime we talk about end times, this prophecy comes into play. It is faithful. And we're going to see the precision of what has passed so that we can prepare ourselves for the future. Perhaps even allow the details that we find here to clean us up. All right? To clean us up. It is a prediction of God's provision of salvation from sin. In fact, that's what we focused on last week, was the opening verse, verse 24. It's a provision for God's salvation from sin and its penalty. Verse 27. Well, let me not, I won't talk about that yet. All right. We started last week looking at a 70-week period being determined. Okay. And I'm not going to go over everything that I went over last week. But really, verse 24 is a summary of everything else we're going to find here. Okay, it's a summary of Israel's future from this point forward until Israel enters their promised kingdom ruled by Messiah. Again, it's God's plan for his people. So I just want to reiterate, why should we care? If this is God's plan for his people, Israel, why should we care? I mean, we're not Jewish. We're not, well, maybe some of you are. I don't know. In that case, really listen up, all right? But we're not Jewish. We're not of Israel. Why should we even care? Well, let me just give you a couple of verses of scripture here. First one is from John 4:21 through 23. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And that's the part I wanted you to hear. Salvation, Jesus says, is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. My point in bringing that passage up is the salvation of the world, okay? The salvation of the world comes through the Jews, specifically Messiah. And right in that passage, Jesus claims to be him. In fact, in verse 25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." If you haven't noticed, why is this important, Daniel 9? Why is this important to us? If you haven't already noticed, what happens to Israel affects the whole world. Did you know that there are over 100 armed conflicts happening someplace in the world right now? Did you know that there are about 12 full-on wars taking place in the world right now? Which one's central? Israel. Israel, it is the center stage. The one involving Israel is news of the world. And if you want to get technical about it, even the Russian-Ukrainian war is connected to Israel. Russia will play a part in Israel's future. So what happens to Israel? What happens to Israel affects the whole world, because salvation is of the Jews. Salvation for the world is through Messiah. And this prophecy is all about him. That's why we should care. That is why it matters to us. All right, so we've already seen last week a 70-week period is determined. That was what we covered last week. We noted that this is 70 weeks of years. You're remembering, oh yeah, we had to do math, right? So this 77s is speaking about 490 year period of time. And the reason we know that is because it is a direct reflection of the 490 years in which Israel disobeyed God and were led into the captivity that they're in right now in Daniel's time. That's where Daniel is and Israel is. So a 70-week period is determined. This 70 weeks revolves around Israel, Jerusalem, Messiah. And in the next verses, we begin to break down these 70 weeks. This is all future for Daniel. And in verse 25, we find a 69-week period until Messiah. I don't know, some of you may have got the handouts that I had available, so we're on page 2 now, okay, of those handouts. I think Dave will have it up here on the screen for you as well. But as with last week, I'm going to keep this a little shorter than normal because it is a lot to take in. But Daniel is literally told, right here in chapter 9, that in 69 weeks of years, that's 483 years from a certain point, Messiah is going to come. Now here we are in the future, we know that he has come 2,000 years ago, but for Daniel it's future. And he's told that in 483 years from a certain point, Messiah will come. This is all future for Daniel. This is page 2 of our notes, and verse 25 puts it this way. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 total. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Here's a prediction of what's going to happen, Daniel. Count on it. Know that at this certain time, this is going to happen. I once bought a used 1988 Ford Taurus. It was a good car. Had about 75,000 miles on it. I bought it in 1995, so it was about 7 years old. And right after I bought it, a friend of mine made an odd comment to me. He said, plan on replacing the transmission at around 80,000 miles. How can he know that? Come on. Well, at 84,000 miles, my transmission, went out. It died, and I took it to a mechanic, and I told him, hey, I have a 1988 Ford Taurus. I think I need a new transmission. He says, oh, you must have about 80,000 miles on it. Apparently, this was public information that I had no idea about. Everybody else seemed to know the history of that particular car except for me. And, well, $1,500 later, we were back on the road. But I tell you that because really, this is the kind of knowledge that Daniel is being given here on a much grander scale, obviously. Okay, but it's this kind of prediction he's being told about. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we could know the very year Jesus will return? Could you imagine if there was a prophecy in our Bible that told us from the time that Israel becomes a nation again, it will be 100 years, and Jesus is coming back. Now that's not far from now. And there have been many charlatans and false prophets that claim that they know. But the Bible, it doesn't say about his second coming. Okay, in fact, Jesus says the exact opposite. He says in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, only the Father. However, concerning his first coming, Daniel is given precise information here. Now, Messiah the Prince is Jesus Christ. That word prince in our passage simply speaks of a ruler, and we're going to see that there are two princes mentioned in this prophecy. When we get to verse 26, we're going to learn about that the second prince who rules over the people is going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. But right here in verse 25, we're told Messiah, the prince, will come 62 weeks of years after Jerusalem is rebuilt. And then after that, it will be destroyed again by the people of the prince. We'll get to that. But Jerusalem, the temple, Messiah, they're central in all of this. And as Daniel is writing this, Israel is in captivity. Jerusalem, the temple, they're in ruins. They're in ruins, and he's told that they're going to be rebuilt. And 69 weeks of years after that, Messiah the Prince will come. Now, God is telling Daniel, Israel, exactly when their Messiah, their promised Messiah, is going to come. That is remarkable. Here's what will happen within these 69 weeks. The command will be given to rebuild Jerusalem. That is where the 69 weeks of years begin. Daniel, Israel, again, they're currently captive in a foreign land, and he's told that a command is going to be given to rebuild Jerusalem. It's basically on your mark, get set, go. The clock starts. Well, it was about 90 years after Daniel was given this information, about 450, 445 BC, listen to what we read in Nehemiah 2, 5 and 6. It says, "And I, Nehemiah, said to the king," again, keep in mind, they're still basically captive here, 90 years later, "And I, Nehemiah, said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "how long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me. About 90 years after Daniel was given this information, while many people had since began returning to Israel, Jerusalem and the wall around it was still in ruins, and Nehemiah wanted to go back to rebuild it. And King Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah to do it. Now, we might wonder, why is the 69 weeks broken into a period of 7 weeks and then 62 weeks? Well, the rebuilding will be complete in 7 weeks of years. What is 7 times 7? I know, more math. 49. Okay, 49. God is telling Daniel that from the command to rebuild Jerusalem to its completion will be 49 years. And while Nehemiah tells us that the walls of the city were complete in a miraculous 52 days, the city itself took 49 years to completely rebuild. And it was in troublesome times, as Daniel predicts and as Nehemiah verifies. He tells us about other nations that conspired against them the whole time they're doing it. That's the first 7 weeks of years, and then we have the 62 weeks of years. Messiah will come at the end of the 62 weeks of years. After the 7 weeks of years, there will be 62 weeks of years, and then Messiah will enter Jerusalem. This prophecy predicts that Messiah will enter Jerusalem. And I know maybe I'm being a bit redundant, but I want you to understand this, okay? This prophecy predicts that Messiah will enter Jerusalem 483 years after Artaxerxes gives the command to rebuild that city. And depending upon which calendar you use, this puts us right between AD 33 and AD 38. In fact, if one uses God's calendar, The solar 360-day-a-year calendar, 483 years from the command, puts us precisely to the very month that Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, offering himself as king. That's what happens within these 69 weeks of years. Here's what will happen after the 69 weeks of years. Well, I'll just ask you. What happened after Jesus entered Jerusalem presenting himself as King of the Jews? They crucified him. They killed him. He was rejected and killed. For whom was he crucified? Me, for us. For the sins of the world. What happened, and this is more for you history buffs now, what happened to Jerusalem, the temple in AD 70, approximately AD 70? Destroyed again. Look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war desolations are determined. Now this passage actually addresses a very large period of time. We're going to see next week there that there is an undetermined period of time that happens between the end of week 69 and the beginning of week 70. And that's why it's separated. Okay, we're going to see a week separated out in our last verse there next week. And it's because the Messiah will be cut off. After 69 weeks and Messiah entering Jerusalem, presenting himself as king, just as God through Daniel predicted, he will be cut off. And that word cut off is a kind of a unique term because there are two ways we can look at it. The word cut off here refers to destruction by killing, and Messiah would be killed. But the word is used when a promise or covenant is being made between two parties. In the Old Testament, when a covenant was being made, they would literally cut animals in half, okay, and cut them in two, and the halves would be separated, and the two parties forming the covenant would walk between them to seal that covenant. It was just a visual, really, of what will happen if you break it. Just like the animals, okay? This is one way the word is used. Jesus called his death the new covenant in my blood. We remember that at communion. In connection to that, Messiah would be cut off and considered as nothing. He would be cut off from his own people. He would have nothing in this world. And the implication is that it would not happen because of anything he had done. He was undeserving of that. Messiah shall be cut off, it says, but not for himself. Well, that is precisely what happened to Jesus after the 69 weeks of years. Let me read you a couple New Testament passages. John 1, 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John 19, 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Luke 22:20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And then in Romans 5:6-8, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And hundreds of years earlier, God, through Daniel, predicted Messiah would come and he would be cut off at this precise time for our sins. At this precise time, Jesus came to wash us, to finish the transgression, to make an end for sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, as verse 24 told us, to make us clean. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." It was predicted. God had planned this. God had planned this for us. This was planned and predicted right here so that we could trust in it now. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And just in case that isn't enough, God through Daniel also predicted the people of the future prince will destroy. Specifically, these people will destroy Jerusalem and the temple again. After Nehemiah went back, okay? After Ezra went back and the temple's rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and the city is rebuilt over the course of almost 50 years, another prediction, the people of the future prince will destroy it again. And here we find the second prince, the prince of the people. And notice that it is not the prince who destroys the city and the sanctuary, but rather the people of the prince, namely those who follow him. Now we're going to talk a lot about him, this prince to come, next week. And we're going to learn that this particular prince that is to come is indeed the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation. This is a man who will come even yet future from today, and he will be possessed by the devil himself. However, the devil has been active in the world, and his people have been active in the world. And right here, Daniel predicts that the people, they're going to destroy, the people who have been following Satan, they are going to destroy the temple again after Messiah is cut off. Well, history tells us that in AD 70, roughly 40 years after Messiah was crucified, the temple was destroyed. It was destroyed. And in fact, Jesus, while he walked the earth, in connection to what Daniel is predicting right here, Jesus predicted it too. Listen to Matthew 24:1-2. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And it happened. It happened. The Messiah will be cut off. The people of the prince will destroy. And then lastly this morning, the end will be determined. And this is where we're going to end today, okay? But is it possible, or I should put it this way, it is possible. It is possible that this end referred to at the end of verse 26 is a reference to the sanctuary being destroyed overwhelmingly. As Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. However, grammatically here in this prophecy, it is probably in reference to the end of the 70 weeks, namely the last week of those 70 weeks, the 70th week. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Next week, we're going to talk a lot about end times because that is exactly what verse 27 addresses. But right here, Daniel is given two aspects. First, it will be a deluge. The word flood is used here in speaking less, probably not at all about water, okay, but the fact that what's going to happen in this city is going to be overwhelming. And if you have ever read about the end times in the book of Revelation, you know that overwhelming might be an understatement. It is the wrath of God poured out judgment after judgment upon the wicked, unbelieving of the world, and the Jews will be right in the middle of it. Other Old Testament prophets call it the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, and boy, will it be. It will be a deluge and it will be devastating. The Antichrist will rule. He will persecute believers like believers have never been persecuted before. He will make war all while God rains down his wrath on the world, culminating in one last war where God wins. This is all part of God's plan for his people. And by seeing the precision of what has passed, I pray that you and I might be prepared for the future. Now, if you've placed your faith in Christ, we are promised that we are not destined for the wrath of God. We are saved from that. But we all know people that haven't placed their faith in Christ. We all know people, perhaps family, relatives, that this wrath is their destination. And by seeing the precision of the past, I pray it will move us. It will move us to share the remedy, to share Jesus with those people. God sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we through faith in him could be forgiven, washed clean of our sins, and saved from the wrath of God. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, his own love toward our friends, toward our relatives, that while we were still sinners, while they are still sinners, Christ died for them. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Father, we do thank you for what we get to read here through your vessel, Daniel. Thank you for the insight that you communicated to him concerning not only his future, but truly the future of the world. And here we are now, some 2,500 years later, after you had Daniel pen these words, that we now have the privilege and the capability to look back on a prophecy like this and see those parts that have been fulfilled so perfectly, so that we can know, Lord, this is your word. And if what has happened as precisely as it has. Lord, we can know that what remains to happen will. And I pray, Lord, that it would move us to not only place our faith in you if we haven't already, but would move us to reach out to those around us because, well, the end is nearer today than it was yesterday. Lord, thank you for this passage, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead and stand one more time.